personality says or what. I'm a very introverted person. I don't like to be outward. I remember the first time I ever did was I got a pinky up in the air. See, God understands where you're at and he works with you. He's not, I got a pinky. And then I think I got a hand up one time. And I was like, oh man, what's going to happen to me? And nothing happened. It was awesome. And then I just worship him and just freed. I don't care what people think because I want to bless my father. So just a little bit of help for people that are newer, maybe not even newer, but come from different backgrounds and things like that. It's in the Bible. That's why we do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans 4 now. Romans 4 and verse 17. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're grateful to be in church. So thankful. You are going to do something wonderful for us here tonight through the teaching of your word. Father, miracles are going to happen. Supernatural things are going to happen. And what I mean by that, Father, is there's lots of different people in this room that need to hear different things. Well, Father, I don't know what everybody's facing or what everybody needs to hear, but you do. So I'm asking you, Father, to speak through me tonight. I'm asking you, Father, to say what you want said. Give me utterance, please, from heaven. And Lord, I thank you that I'm going to speak forth things that are going to touch the hearts of everybody here. And they're going to wonder, how did he know to say that? Well, I didn't know to say that, but God did. It'll be a sign unto you that he's real. It'll be a sign unto you that he loves you. And it'll be a sign unto you that he talks to you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, for the longest time, I held that part off of saying that it'll be a sign that he talks to you in this place. But the Spirit of God prompted me to make that if people don't hear it, they're not going to know it. You don't know how many times people have come in looking for a church, have come in or maybe at a church where they don't hear the word, and God will say something to them, and they'll walk out of here in tears, and then I'll never see them again. Well, God spoke to you. I'd go to the place where God was talking to me. And so I'm not saying everybody in the world will come to my church, but if God's talking to you, in a place, you want to be in that place. And so I started adding that. Father, it'll be a sign unto them that you're speaking to them in this place. It's important to be in the right places with God. It absolutely is. We see in the Word that God will maneuver people, set people in different places. And if they're not at their place of blessing, well, they might be somewhere else and not get what God has for them. And so it's important. If God's talking to you here, you found a home. Your search is over. That's the main thing you look for in a church. Is God talking to me? Is he saying things about my life that are helping me? Search over. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Romans 4 and verse 17, it says this. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now remember, that's talking about God telling a 100-year-old man that his name is now Abraham and not Abram. And Abraham in the Hebrew means father of many nations. So he said, I've made you a father of many nations. This happened before he even had the child. It says, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Well, I preached about this on Sunday morning, and we're going to build upon that because that's what seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And I found that the best way to have the most successful service, which is doing what God wants, is to follow the Holy Ghost. So we're going to build upon it. The Spirit of God's trying to emphasize something to us in these past 2 weeks, counting today, or past two services, I should say. And so the Bible here says, and this is just a real fast review, that God quickens the dead. That word quicken means to make alive. Well, in context, he was talking about a gentleman who was 100 years old. Now, he wasn't physically dead in the sense his heart stopped beating. But in terms of having a baby, which would include his body, which would include his wife's body, which she was 90, and the Bible said that her womb was as good as dead. His body was dead. Well, God needed to make alive that body because it takes a body to make a baby. Amen? And so it takes a body to make a baby. Well, God quickens or makes alive the dead things. How does he do it? He goes on and tells us by calling those things, the what things? The dead things. Calling those things which be not as though they were. He looked at a dead thing and said, you are a dad. He called Abraham a dad when he wasn't. And said, I call you that, and that spoke life into it, and that's what made it alive. Well, you might think, good for God. Well, good for God, good for you. Because the Bible says that we are to imitate him. In Ephesians 5:1, it says to imitate God. Well, have you ever had, I mean, my kids do this to me at times, where they'll imitate you, and one of the main things they like to imitate you on is what you say. You say something, they say something. You say something, they say something, until you say, knock it off. Right? And then it's over. Game's over. But anyways, One of the main ways we imitate God is talking like God talks. Well, the way God talks is he doesn't talk about the dead thing. There might be people here that have dead things in your life, your finances, your marriage, your children, the path they're going on, and things, you're not happy how they're turning out and how they're behaving, your job, your businesses, whatever, your body might be giving you reports, so the doctor's giving reports, and there's some dead things there. Well, the Bible says the way you make alive those things is you speak to them. You call them what you want them to be. That's what God does. Hallelujah. He makes alive. Notice he doesn't talk about them. He doesn't magnify the dead things. He doesn't sit there and stress about the dead things. He doesn't worry about the dead things. No, he calls the dead things something. And we saw in the Word of God that talking about the things that are wrong, constantly saying, oh, this is so bad. Oh, this is, and again, we're not talking about coming to your pastor for help. We know what we're talking about. The complaining, the grumbling, making sure everybody and their brother knows what you're going through. Oh, I'm going through this. Well, we learned in the Word that doesn't do you any good. Because faith people talk about where they're going. They don't talk about where they're at. Caleb and Joshua talked about where they were going. The children of Israel talked about where they were at, and they were kept out. Because we saw in the Word that our mouth is likened to a bit in the horse's mouth. And what does the bit in the horse's mouth do? It takes the horse where it needs to go. Amen. It said our mouth is like a helm or the helm of a ship, right? What does the helm of a ship do? Steers that thing. Well, your mouth, the same way, will take you into or keep you out of where you need to go. Amen. Bible says you're snared with the words of your mouth. By your words are you justified. By your words are you condemned. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. God created or framed the world by his words. You're going to frame your world by the words you speak. And if you want to keep saying, oh, this is so bad. This is so bad. We're so broke. We never have enough. I never feel good. I always get this. This always happens to me. It never works out for me. Well, then you might as well expect to stay right there because you'll have what you say. Amen. That's what the word. And we see God. He didn't sit there and say, oh, how old you are, Abraham. How physically impossible this is. No, he said, I call you alive. I call you a dad. Hallelujah. So we saw that, didn't we? And that's your ketchup, a little ketchup here. Not the Heinz version, right? And so we called this verse, the Spirit of God. I'd never heard it said this way. I'm not magnifying me. I'm magnifying this is what God showed me. I'm sure maybe he said it through other people. Maybe I wasn't paying attention or something. But this is spiritual CPR. What is the last word in CPR? Resuscitation. To bring back that which is gone, right? And CPR has done that naturally for people, right? That medically they've been dead, but CPR, right? It's brought them back to life. Well, God quickens the dead by spiritual CPR. How? Calls those things that are dead. He calls them alive. He calls the broke things prosperous. He calls the sick things well. He calls the troubled things full of joy and peace. Amen. That's how God does it. And so I hope after Sunday, we started administering some spiritual CPR to some things in our life that are dead. If you're broke and you're living in lack, that's dead. If you have sickness in your body, that's not what God wants for you. If you have fear, depression, anxiety in your mind, that's not what God wants for you. Hallelujah. He wants peace in your home, peace in your finances, peace in your body. Well, sometimes those things take a turn down the dead end road or the devil will attack you. Well, the way we make those things alive is spiritual CPR. Pumping life back into those things. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to build upon that. And what the Spirit of God showed me is that when you administer CPR in the natural, I've never had to do it in a live situation. I know some people in this room have, but I've done it on dummies and trainings, and I've seen it and know how it's done. You know what you don't do in spiritual CPR? You don't just go, and it works. Sometimes, you got to blow and blow and blow and pump and pump and pump, blow and blow and blow and pump, 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 right? You got to keep after it. And that's what the Spirit of God is showing us to build upon tonight, that yes, we better start administering CPR, but we better not stop until that thing comes to life. You don't stop the spiritual CPR because God's plan and God's word always works. Natural CPR might not always work, but spiritual CPR always works. And you don't stop until it's alive again. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's go now to Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Praise His name forevermore. He's faithful to help us. He wants to help us here tonight. Praise God. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Holy cow, is that heat work? Are air conditioning working? Yeah, we're not even at 70 yet. My goodness. Can you turn to 70, please? Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. So, spiritual things in our life. What? Marriages, finances, health in our bodies. Different things need life in them. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:23, it says this. Let us, the ones that are speaking to the dead things, let us hold fast the profession, or that word means confession, to profess. It's not talking about your profession as an art teacher or you know, a police officer or whatever. It's talking about your profession, to profess something, your confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. The He that faithful is promised is the reward. That's the coming to pass of the blessings that you need. But the Bible says to get to the part where you see that God is faithful. You see God is faithful when the manifestation shows up. To get there, you have to hold fast to what you're saying, and you can't waver. You hold fast to that thing, and I'm going to help you with that tonight and show you what that is, because it's one thing to walk out of here on Sunday, and we learned about spiritual CPR Sunday, didn't we? Everything I just talked about, we said it on Sunday already. Praise God. And y'all came back, so you must want to hear more. Praise God. Everything we said Sunday, we said it again tonight. Why? It's one thing to walk out of here on Sunday and say, you know what? I know how to make my finances alive. I know how to make those physical things in my body work. I know how to make things at my job, things, I know different things. It's one thing to start speaking life over, and that's one thing to walk away from it and not do it. Well, the Bible says you got to hold fast to what you're saying until you see the manifestation, which is He is faithful that promised. You don't let go of that thing. Hallelujah. You don't let go of that thing. And so, the Bible says to hold fast, but before we get into holding fast to our confession and talking about that, ladies and gentlemen, you first, if you're going to hold fast to a confession, you first have to have a confession. You can't hold on to a confession until, and hold fast to one, until you first have one. And I can't tell you how in the body of Christ this seems to be the norm. I know it's been this way in my life in the past, but I've learned how to work things now, where when my feelings and things rise up, I don't go by those. We don't go by our feelings. Let me say that again. That was real popular. We don't go by our feelings. That's not what faith is, praise God. And carnal Christians go by their feelings. They do. They go by their feelings. They get down. They start changing their confession. They don't come to church. They stop giving. They start treating people bad. Why? Something in their life and their feelings. No, no, no. A spiritual person is steady with the Word all the time. Amen. And I'll tell you, it's way better living on the peak of the mountain than the roller coaster up and down, up and down, up and down. And so what I'm trying to get to is that normally when people have tests and trials come their way, the reaction naturally is to get quiet, to get introverted, to get within yourself and to hold everything in and just to get quiet. And that is the exact opposite of what we need to do. See, when we're supposed to call alive the dead things, okay, when our finances are that, or there's physical things in our body, or our jobs are bad, or businesses are bad, or whatever's going on in our life, there's not going to be much of a reason to feel like doing anything positive. The reason, the translation is they're dead things, so therefore it's not making you feel very good. It's not something that's very, something to be real thrilled about in the natural. And so when we're told that the way we're going to get those things alive is to speak to them, we're going to have to bypass our feelings because we're not going to feel like speaking to those things. It's way easier. And people are way more excited and way more joyful when all their money's bills are paid, all the money's in the bank, when all their health lines up, when their businesses are doing good, when their family and their kids are getting good grades and they're behaving. It's easy at that time to talk and to be joyful, right? But that's not when we need it, so to speak, as like we do. We always should be faith people. But when things are dead and it doesn't look like it's working, that's when we got to speak. We can't get quiet. Go with me, Mark 11:23. Before you hold fast to a confession, you got to first have a confession. Amen. Now I'm going to read a verse and then I'm going to say something that if you don't know me, you might say, he's mean. But I'm not, I promise. I'm a nice guy. Mark 11:23. It says, for verily I say unto you, now notice this, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, what does a mountain represent? A dead thing? You ever had a mountain financially, a mountain physically, a mountain emotionally? I mean, they're there, right? They're in your way. They look hard. They look tough. They look big. They look rugged. They look impossible to get past. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, say unto the mountain, say what? Be removed. Get out of my way. Hallelujah. And be cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Now notice the end of the verse. This is what you need to understand from this point forward, that you need to make sure you always have a confession, because the Bible says you'll have what you say. Now I want to say this. The Spirit of God showed me this in a way that I had never seen it before, but that doesn't mean very much because there's a whole lot I don't know. And so I'm just like, oh, wow, finally, I get to know a little bit more now. That's great. But the Bible says here you'll have what you say. Now get ready. If you're not saying something, guess what? You're not qualified to have anything. That's what the Spirit of God said to me. Woke me up on some things in my life. Why do you think, Pastor Mike, that you're qualified to have it? What are you saying about it? We think, well, the Bible says we have finances and all these different things and health and all these different things. Well, if you're not saying anything about it, you're not qualified for it. Because Jesus told you, you're going to have what you say. So if you're not saying it, you're not having it. That's what the Word says. So you need to, from this point on, get a confession. Hallelujah. And let me just quickly douse the flames of religion with some cold water right now. Because some people take the attitude of, and they think they're being humble, but they don't realize how selfish they're being. Are you ready? I'm just going to keep getting meaner. They'll say, well, I don't really need to confess for any more things financially or anything better. I'm just happy where I'm at. And it comes off as being, you're just so content and you're so humble. Well, let me tell you something, little humble person, you. You don't realize how selfish you're being by saying, I don't really care if I increase. I'm good with what I have. The kingdom needs you to increase. The church needs you to increase. The world needs you to increase. People in your surroundings, at the grocery store, and family members that don't know Jesus, that by blessing them financially will show them something. Because I'll tell you what, it's like when somebody does something nice for somebody financially, I mean, somebody gets a $20 or $25 tip, they post it, and the thing goes viral, and you hear about it on the news. It's because people aren't used to getting nice things done for them. Well, the Bible says the goodness of God will lead people to repentance. One way we can get people in is by showing them goodness. Not just with money, but that's one way. I mean, I'll do things for people at the grocery store. And I'll tell you what. You want to get somebody's ear? Do something nice for them financially. They're way more apt to listen to you. It's just the truth. At the store, when I've handed out my book or different things like that, or tried to invite people to church, man, if I'm going to do something, talk about Jesus, I'm going to bless somebody. I'm going to get them a gift card. I'm going to do something nice for them. Why? Because I want them to see the love of God in demonstration. Well, then, so don't say, I'm just good with the way I am. No, that if, fine, you stay where you are, but then believe God for money for the kingdom. Believe God for increase for the kingdom. We all ought to be saying something. And my guess is not everything in your life is perfect. Not everything in your life is as you want it to be. Well, if you want to change those things, you got to start saying something. If you don't, you're not qualified to have it. So we need to make sure we have a confession to hold on to. Some people don't even have to worry about holding on to it because they don't have it. They don't have one. Well, now look at this. The second thing I wanted to show you about that, about having to have a confession, is if you're not saying anything, your mountains aren't going anywhere. I should say it this way. If you're not speaking to them, calling those things, they're not leaving you. They're not going anywhere by talking about how hard they are. In fact, they're growing. They're getting bigger when you magnify them. The mountains will not move. How do the mountains move? The mountains move when you speak to them. That's how they move. Notice that verse says nothing about God. I can't find it. I'm not the best reader, but I don't see G-O-D in that verse anywhere. Your mountains moving in your life have zero to do with Him. Now, when I say that, when you get speaking them, he's the one behind it providing the power to move it. But I'm saying to get the ball rolling has nothing to do with God. Has everything to do with what you're saying in your mouth. Now, when you start saying it, you're laying that pipeline of faith and God's flowing through that thing. Absolutely. But that verse there says your mountains don't have anything to do with God. So stop laying there and thinking about them at night, worrying about them, telling everybody and their brother, stressing about them, sweating over them. That's not moving them. Speaking to them is. So if you're not saying anything, you're not qualified to have anything. If you're not saying anything, your mountains ain't going anywhere. Hallelujah. Gee, thanks, Pastor Mike. Well, you should be thankful. It's good. In James 3, we won't turn there. You can just write this down. In James 3, it says that the words of our mouth can bridle or control our whole life. If you're not saying anything or confession, you're not going anywhere either. How did Caleb and Joshua get to where they needed to go? They said the right things. Their confession got them in. In fact, if you go on and read in Numbers chapter 14, the Lord says, say unto them, as you have spoken in my ears, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. God is bound by what you say. The Bible says, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Basically, that's saying, whatever you say on earth, heaven will back you up. Hallelujah. That's what it says. Well, the word says in Numbers that he said, say unto them as truly as they live, to the children of Israel. They say they're stuck and it's too hard. Fine, that's what they get. Caleb and Joshua said, we're going in. Fine, that's what you'll get. You want to be in poverty? Fine, keep talking about it. You want to continue to be sick? Fine, keep talking about it. But if you want prosperity, you want joy, and you want peace, change what you're saying. Your words take you places. Aren't you glad you came? I'm glad I'm here. But here's what's important that you understand. That... go back to Mark 11:23, Jake, please. It says you'll have what you say. Well, unfortunately, that works in the wrong ways too. It's not important just to have a confession. It's important to have the right confession. Because unfortunately, when you say the wrong things the wrong way, the wrong things will come your way. Absolutely. Absolutely. They will. Well, this never works out for me. Well, the reason it's never working out for you is because you keep saying it's never working out for me. So going forward, it's still not going to work out for you. But if you want to change that cycle, say up to this point, it's never worked for me. But from this point on, it's working for me. I have favor financially. My finances are going to be different. My health is going to be different. My job is going to be different. My business is going to be different. My family is going to be different. Hallelujah. But most people are too busy talking about the way it is. Because remember, the word said that 10 spies out of the 12 said we can't do it. They convinced 2 million people. So I can confidently say, backed by the word of God, that the majority of people are going to grumble and gripe and complain about what they have. And a minority of people are going to be talking about where they're going. It's the truth. The majority is going to grumble, oh, we don't have this. But the faith people are going to say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I have. I'm going unto prosperity. I'm going unto health. I'm going unto peace for my family. I'm going unto favor. I'm going unto protection. All those things. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. Hallelujah. Now, I want to talk to you. So we got to have a confession. We got to have the right confession. Go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. We're going to go forward here. Hebrews 10. Y'all must not be full of hot air because we only had 1 degree to go to get to 70 and it's not turning on. So praise the Lord. You're not full of hot air. Isn't that good? I've been told I've been full of hot air before. I don't think that was a very nice thing to be said to me. That's probably right. I don't know. Maybe I am. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast. So we got to have a confession, the right confession. But now the Bible says that we have to hold fast to the confession. That word hold is simple. It means to grasp something. That word fast in the Greek means firmly. To grasp firmly our confession. He's saying that confession that you have, if obviously he's faithful, that promise means that you're confessing and speaking to the dead things. You're speaking when things are going wrong. He's saying and he's encouraging and admonishing you to hold on to that. Not just hold on to that, but hold on tight to that. Do you see that? Yes. It's amazing, you know, how the word is so detailed. Because I was thinking of an example. Well, it came to me. I wasn't trying to sit around thinking of it. I'm not smart enough to do that. That would bring anything good. But I thought of when we walk out of a store and maybe the kids were given a balloon with helium in it. And they'd walk outside on a, it didn't have to be a windy day, but a windy day might, you know, blow it around a little bit more. But when it's got helium, if you let it go, the thing's going fly away, right? Well, that's devastating to a kid. It is. It's like the world's ending. My balloon's going away. And it's gone forever, right? So when you know that as a parent and you walk out of a store or something, you don't just say, Nana, hold on to that. No, you say, now make sure you hold on to that thing tight. Use two hands now. Don't let go of that thing. If you do, you're going to lose it. And God's telling you, children, don't let go. He's saying, don't just hold on to your confession. Grasp it firmly and don't let go of it. You know, if I, with this, well, let's see here, with this, you know, water bottle, if I said to somebody, hold on to it, you might just hold it and I could just come up and rip it out of your hand. But if I said unto you, hold on to this tight, I'm going to come back and try to rip it out of your hands, your posture's going to be different. You're going to go with two hands. You're going to grip it tighter. You might keep it into your body. You might even turn away from me. Why? To keep me from being able to get it. That's what God's saying to us. He's so good to us to warn us. Now listen, if he's telling us to hold on to it tight, it must mean something's going to come and try to get it. Yeah, why would he tell you to hold on tight to it if you didn't need to, right? Because something's going to come and get it. He's admonishing us that way. Praise God. Well, let me just say it this way. If the enemy can get you quiet, he can get your victory. How do you move into your victory? Your mouth. Your mouth moves you into victory. Your mouth keeps you out of victory, and your mouth binds you into change. Absolutely, it does. Your mouth moves you into your victory. Hallelujah. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus demonstrated to us how we are to respond in the tests of the trials. When the enemy comes, when financial things kick up, when things in our marriage, when things with our children, when things in our body, Jesus demonstrated when the tests and trials come what we are to do. And it had nothing to do with shutting up. Amen. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted or tested of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now the devil's come with a test for him. But notice what Jesus did when the test came. He answered him. When you answer someone, you say something. And he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He spoke, right? When the test came, Jesus opened his mouth. Right? When the test came in Mark chapter 11 and the fig tree had no figs on it, he spoke to it. He didn't let that thing get the best of him. Hallelujah. Now, we don't have time to look at this whole story, but the Bible recorded two other times that it happened, and Jesus responded the same way each time. He didn't get down, oh, this test is going on. Oh. We've done it, right? We've all done it. I've been there. I'm not trying to point the finger at you. My goodness, the Lord corrected me this week, and I'll tell on myself in a little bit. Just hold on. We'll get to the fun part of the service. Or Pastor Mike and his follies, right? Praise God. But Jesus didn't get quiet. Oh, that's good, Father. You know what Jesus didn't do? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand this. That's doing you no good. Talk your way out of that problem. Amen. Hallelujah. Talk your way out of that problem. You know, the Bible, and I'll show you why here in a second. It says, go down to verse 12. And Jesus answered, said unto him, this is the third time Jesus said, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He spoke the word. Look at verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation or test, he departed for a season. See, the devil couldn't get an entryway into his life because Jesus kept driving him back with his words. Hallelujah. That's why we got to have a confession. We got to stick to it. In Mark 4, we won't take time to look there, but the Bible tells us that Satan comes for the word. Because really, what is our confession? Our confession is to be filled with Bible on our mouth. Because what else do we have to say to stand on? Like, for example, if you have physical things going wrong in your body, the only reason you know that you can be healed is because the Word tells you. So you put that in your mouth and you speak. No, the Bible says. Yeah. It's like Jesus said, it is written. Or a financial thing comes. The only reason we have any hope that it's right is because the word says so. So we put that in our mouth. No, he said he'll meet all my needs. Well, that's the word. And the Bible tells us that one of the things Satan does is that he comes for the word. We think of it in all different terms, but one of the ways he tries to come for us is by shutting us up. He comes for our confession. If he can get your confession out of your mouth, he can get your having, he can keep your mountains there, keep you from going forward. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, verse 23. So we got to speak. Jesus demonstrated it to us. But now in Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast or firmly grip our confession of our faith. That is our faith, what we're believing. What do you believe in? Whatever the word says, you speak in the word. We're holding fast to that, right? We're speaking it to the dead things. We're bringing them back to life. It says, hold fast to the confession of our faith. Now notice this, without wavering. Wavering, ladies and gentlemen, has a few meanings to it. But one of the things, and we'll look at another one in a second of the wavering, means to tremble, to be moved easily. You can all day long say, my God shall supply all my needs. Oh God, my God shall supply all my needs. My God. You're wavering. Hold fast to the confession without wavering. Without wavering. Another translation of wavering is to be undecided. Undecided towards what? Well, think about it. When a test or trial comes, let's say physically. Okay, the Bible says you're healed. That's what the Bible says to say. Your body says you're not. Okay, so you have to decide, what are you going to believe? The wavering person is the one that, I see it in the Word, I believe it, I confess my healing. A day later you wake up with symptoms, I'm not so sure this is working. Wavering, you're undecided. What are you going to choose to believe? You have to decide. And you know what the problem with wavering is? I'll show you. Go to a book over in James chapter 1 and verse 6. See, faith can seem almost at times, the reason faith seems harsh at times is because it puts the responsibility on you. We don't like that. We like the old time religion that is just whatever will be, because that's what we've been spoon-fed and brainwashed. No. Your life will turn out how you want it to turn out. Your life has more, you have more to do with your life than God does. Yeah. And faith makes it can seem harsh if you look at it and take it the wrong way. But faith is trying to show you the balls in your court, which I'm thankful for. That's why I always wished I played a single sport, person sport, rather than a team sport. I wish I'd have took up tennis or bowling or something, because I could have a great day at shortstop and go 4-for-4 and my team still lose. But man, if you're the best person on a tennis court that day, you're winning. Yeah. Nobody else can hinder you, right? Well, that's the way it is with faith. Ain't no devil, ain't no spouse, ain't no person, ain't nothing in the world that can hinder you from getting what you need to get to. Faith, it's in your court. Well, look at what it says about wavering. Verse 6, James 1, 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means you're sold out to the idea that healing is yours. You're sold out to the idea that prosperity is yours. Whatever the Bible says, you're sold out to it. You're not having those that moment of, oh my gosh, it's not happening. That's undecided. That's wavering. He said, if you want to see the part where he's faithful, you got to do it without wavering. Right. How do you get faith like that? You might need to spend a little more time in his word. Amen. I've heard people say, I wish, Pastor Mike, I could believe in healing. You can. Because Bible says faith comes or belief comes by hearing the word. Get in the word more than you are in the TV. On healing, and you'll get to a place where you believe it. Get into the word more about prosperity than you are other things, and you'll believe it. Because the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes. Belief comes. Don't sit around wishing, oh, I wish I could have faith like the pastors. Oh, I wish I could have faith like Pastor Michael. I wish I could have faith like Pastor Nancy Dufresne or Brother Hagin or all these people. You can. It's up to you. Faith cometh by hearing. The more you hear, the more faith you have. That's why I'm a stickler. Get the book of the month. Come to Wednesday service if you can. If you can't, listen on archives. Come to the special guest minister meetings. Come Sunday morning. Why? The more word I get into you, the more faith you'll have to defeat whatever comes your way. So don't sit around wishing and wondering, oh, how do I get to where I'm in faith? How do I get to where I'm in faith? You hear the word. Let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed with the wind. Notice this in verse 7. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. When you waver, the Bible says, don't expect to see the blessing show up. It's the person that's fully persuaded, like Abraham finally got to. Abraham wavered for years. How do we know? They laughed at God, right? When God said, you have a baby, they laughed at him. They didn't believe him. They went out and had Ishmael because they didn't believe they could have it the way God had it. They were wavering. People say, oh, it's going to have to take 25 years. No, just don't waver. Just don't waver. They wavered so long. And then finally, he got into faith where the Bible said he was fully persuaded. He considered not his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet he considered what God said. He got to the place where he was sold out, didn't care what his body said, didn't care what his checkbook said, didn't care what the world was saying. So undecided between the word and the circumstance. Now, this is, I'm not going to get too deep with this, because if I get us too deep, I don't know if I can get us out. I'm not sure. Because I'm not sure how to go deep. And then if I all of a sudden slip into deep, we're in trouble. Oh, Lord, send some help, Jesus. Hallelujah. But here's what you have to understand. There's two types of knowledge, okay? This will help you. Two types of knowledge. There's sense knowledge, which is what you can see. Sense knowledge. And then there's spiritual knowledge or word knowledge is what the word says. Let me give you an example. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says that the iniquities of us all was laid on him. That's what the word says. Now, if you would have been there that day, you wouldn't have known that. You didn't see that happen in the natural, but that's what happened, the Bible said. Same thing when you're going through a sickness, your body's telling you, sick, 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 sick. And the word's saying, healed, 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 healed. So there's two types of knowledge. There's sense knowledge and there's word or spirit knowledge. You need to put your faith in the word knowledge. Because the sense knowledge is going to go against the Bible. And you need to know that, praise God. Because you're not a fool when you're standing in faith for your healing and you're sick as a dog. You're not a fool when you're believing for money to come and there's no money anywhere on the horizon. You're being biblical. You're choosing to put your faith in the right knowledge. Hallelujah. We're almost done here. I want us to go to Acts 27. Try not to go for more than an hour. That's about the max that I'll ever go. I try to actually go about 40 to 50 minutes. But you know what I thought the other day as I was sitting there? And this isn't to give me license to go longer because I don't want to go longer. People start checking out. When I'm in a service, if it starts going more than an hour at times, I just my rear end starts telling me, this should be done now. My spirit wants to hear it, but something else doesn't want to at times. And so, but I was thinking the other day, you know, the things of God get put on the back burner so much. Do you know that I've had people that will not come? Now, I'm taking a rabbit trail because the Holy Ghost told me to. They will not come to my church because there's no children programs for their 10-year-old. Yet their kids have to sit in school and listen to science and math, and they don't think a thing of it. But when it comes to sitting here for an hour to hear God, oh, my kid can't do that. Bull. It's the truth. We sit there in front of a movie and eat popcorn, I do, and stuff in our faces, Twizzlers too probably, and all those things, right? And we don't have a problem with that. Oh, it's over already? But yet we come to church in an hour and we're like, oh my gosh. The things of God get such low regard. And again, I'm not saying that to give me a license to go all night. I don't want to do that. But just kind of came to me the other day. I was like, wow, that's so true, Father. That's so true. Praise God. Well, my 10-year-old's used to this and that. Well, have some discipline, mom and dad, and tell your 10-year-old you're going into church and you're going to sit there like you're expected to sit there in school and you're going to be quiet and hear the Bible. And you're going to be blessed for doing so. It's true. I need them to be out running. That's why we're going to provide some things for children up until age 7. But I think when a kid's 8 years old, they can come into church and hear the Word of God. Actually, they probably could do it a lot sooner, but just on my heart to do it after 7, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Parents just don't like to just, they, you know, just pass the buck to someone else. Well, kids need to be in church hearing the Word of God from their pastor. That's where habits are formed when they're young. Some kids go through children's programs and youth groups. They never hear from their pastor. When the time comes to check out, they're gone. They never had the habit of coming in and being told this is what's good for them. Amen. Hallelujah. So that was good for some reason. But anyways, I was just thinking about the things of God, you know. So if God's saying hold on to it without wavering, there's going to be opportunities to waver with our confession. Opportunities to go back into believing what our bodies, what our finances are saying. And the opportunity to waver when that's going to come is when circumstances in the natural don't line up with what the Bible says. That's going to be your opportunity to waver. When you walk out of here and say, I got to speak to the dead things. I got to speak to the dead things. I got to speak to the dead things. How low did you turn that?
69.
Okay, good enough. Thank you. I can never tell up here. These lights are beaming out, and I don't ever want to freeze people out or make people suffer back there. But anyways, the opportunity to waver is going to be when, let's say you walk out of here and say, I'm going to speak to that checkbook. Well, then the next day, your car breaks down and you have to pay $400 for whatever. Or I'm speaking to my body. And then the next day you walk out here and symptoms arise in your body. That's going to be the opportunity to waver. What are you going to believe in? The Word, or are you going to believe in the natural? Hallelujah. In Acts 27, I'm going to tell you a really cool story and we'll close. Acts 27 and verse 21. Now, to catch you up, I really could read from chapter verse 1 to 27, but I'm not going to for time. Or verse 21 is where we're going to go in Acts 27. This is where Paul's a prisoner, and he's being brought to Caesar, and he's on a boat with a bunch of prisoners, and there's a massive storm that's going to kill them all. And so we pick this up in verse 21. Paul says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me. He tried to tell them before they took off. He tried to say, don't. There's going to be much danger coming to this boat, but they didn't listen to him. He said, you should have hearkened unto me. And man, that, I should counsel like Paul does. When I'm cleaning up people's messes, that's what I should say. You should have listened to me, but I don't. But I would have Bible if I did. I guess I'm just too sweet. Sweeter than Paul. You go up to him in heaven, you say, my pastor was so much nicer than you. You guys have it so good that Paul's not your pastor. He said, you should have hearkened to me. He's basically saying, I told you so. And have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. He said, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. He's saying, I want you to be of good cheer. It's going to be bad, but we're not going to lose anybody's life. Well, I'll tell you what. You know what faith people do? They bring light to the situation. That's why we're to be the ones filled with joy. When things are going bad, we still have a smile. We're full of faith. Why? There's a dark world that needs us. He brought so much comfort and cheer to these people because he was different. And you should be different. You got something different living on the inside of you. It's called God. But you forget that at times. And it says, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He knew who he was. He said, the angel of God, God is who I serve and I am God's. Praise God. And notice what the angel said. Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. That means he's not going to die in a shipwreck. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. Basically saying, you're not going to lose anybody's life that's with you. Now, this is what I want you to get right here. This is what you should do going forward. I love this. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Ooh, I just got chills. And my voice went high like Mickey. I don't know. That's so weird how that happens, but it does. It says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He's saying, I was told something by God. The circumstances look different, but he says, I believe God. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God, and what he has said to me is what's coming to pass. Well, you don't need an angel to show up. He left you the whole map. He left you everything you need. This, the Bible says this is the more sure word of prophecy. We don't need a minister to say anything over us. Those are nice when it happens. We don't need angels to show up. We don't need Jesus to show up. We already know what God is saying. And our future's already written in this book. It's a will and a testament. It's His will. What does people do when they leave a will? It lets you know what's yours. This is what's yours. So when you're going through financial hell and physical hell and all sorts of other types of hell, you find out what God has said about you. You start speaking to that thing. You don't let go of that thing. And when that thing starts to get you to waver, wherefore, sirs? The sirs are all the demons in hell you're speaking to and all the demons that are around. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. What are you doing? You're holding fast. You're holding on to that thing. You're not letting that thing go. See, a lot of people, they'll be holding on to it, and then the financial tests will get harder, the physical tests will get harder, and they'll start saying, oh, I guess I don't have enough, or, oh, this is never going to get better. You just voided out everything you've done. Hold fast to the confession of faith. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. And He said I'd have money. He said I'd have health. It will be as it was told unto me.
Amen.
I was talking to I consider 90-year-olds young when you think about it in eternity. Right? I mean, we're living forever. Praise God. And I was talking to a girl from the Jamestown Church the other day. And she told me a story. Told Courtney and I a story, and it was so awesome. She was telling me about how, I was asking about somebody, her aunt and uncle started going to the Jamestown Church, and when I heard that, I was absolutely shocked. I grew up with this person. Actually, she was my first kiss in kindergarten. I was after him early. Just... And I remember that night getting in trouble for skipping out on the church stuff that was going on and the two little kindergartners just being bad. But anyways, I knew how she had grown up and what church she grew up in that didn't believe in healing, didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, didn't believe in prosperity, you know, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that your sins are forgiven, and that's about the extent of it. So when I heard they were going to family church and they were faithful and they come to Wednesday and they come to Sunday and they come to the guest minister meetings, I'm like, I had to ask, I said, what in the world happened? Something must have happened. And she said the first service that she ever went to was a Pastor Nancy Dufresne meeting in the Jamestown Church this past summer, but it was the night that there was a Holy Ghost blowout, and I'll explain what that means in a second for those who don't know what that means. When the Holy Ghost... When we have services like that, see, when we express joy and excitement and laughing and dancing and running, the world thinks that's weird. But you know what? I had season tickets to the Buffalo Bills where 80,000 people would run around, jump around, dance around, high five and shout and get excited and cry and hug when a ball would cross the goal line. Yet we do that in church and people say, weirdos. No, you're weird if you don't jump around because you're not going to hell. You're weird if you don't get excited that you get to go to heaven. You're the weirdo, not me. I'm normal. Is it okay to be happy that I'm going to heaven? Is that all right with you? Oh, man. You see, some people act the stupidest when they find out. Publisher's Clearinghouse shows up. You just won $1 million. Ah! The most reserved people. And that's normal. Why? But yet, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Weirdo, stay away from them. No, that's normal. And one of those services happened, and the Holy Ghost fell, and my pastor, if you've never seen my pastor, when the Holy Ghost falls on him, it is a sight to see. And I say that in the most honorable way that I can. You know it's God because He would never act that way. Never act that way unless it was God. I mean, the dancing and the things He does, like, somebody get that on film, please. And they were at that service, and he went up on the platform and was expressing in joy and rejoicing of the Spirit. And I thought, my God, how did they ever come back from that meeting? Because it's weird to people. Sure. If they don't stick around and hear the Bible and find out that that's what the people rejoiced and ran and got excited about God in the Bible. Yeah. But they didn't know that. And I said, well, what happened? She said, I was sitting next to my aunt. And when all that was going on, I saw him reach around and grab her and pull her just a little closer and tighter. They were holding on for dear life. And I said, well... how in the world did they ever come back? because I'm sure that must have blown away their minds. Remember when I told you the first time I saw that stuff? I mean, I saw people getting hands laid on them and they fell down. I saw people praying in tongues. I saw people being excited. I said, what is going on? And I went home and told God. I said, Lord, if this is you, I want more of you. 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 If this is you, I didn't know. I was at least wise enough to know that I didn't know everything. And I went back into service the next night, and the guy called me out while he was preaching. And he said, you want more of God, don't you? Well, either he wiretapped or was a peeping Tom, or God told him that that's what I was praying. And he went to lay hands on me, and it knocked me off my feet. I mean, it threw me back into the guys behind me arm. Wasn't a show or anything. And afterwards, I said to Pastor Tim, I said, how hard did he hit me? He said, he didn't get within 2 feet of you. Well, that's biblical. When the power of God falls, people can't even stand up. Well, I got knocked down. I said, I'm in. Sold out. You convinced me. I said, how did they come back? That must have weirded them out. I know her background. She said, well, in the midst of that joy, see, the Holy Ghost knows what to do to get people. We always think, I better not invite anybody. Pastor might talk about tongues or lay hands on someone. Stop it. You're not God. If that's what happens in the service, that's what God wants to do. And let me just get on another soapbox really quick. I just hopped up on my soapbox. Why aren't we inviting people? This girl's telling me of how she's filling that church. I'm like, I went to Colorado on a student loan one time and bought Pastor Tim's trip to hike around the Rocky Mountains. My other student loan the next year went to a motorcycle. And guess who's still paying for their student loans? Me. Praise God. But when I was up on that mountain, I saw things I'd never seen before. Majestic snow-capped mountains. For miles, that's all you could see. 10, 11, 12, 13,000 feet up into the thin Colorado Rocky air. The most majestic thing. And you know the only thing that hindered me from enjoying it fully was that everybody that I loved couldn't be up there with me seeing it. I was like, I could take pictures for days. It's not going to do anything. And you go home and show them. They're like, oh, that's nice. I'm like, no, you don't understand. And I wanted everybody to be there. Why do we hoard Christianity? We are the ones that needs to tell the world, hey, at 213 Pine Street in South Dayton, New York, the Word of God's being taught. Your help's there. Your life's going to change if you go there. We ought to be thrilled about that and not worried about, well, what if pastor does this? What if pastor preaches this? Let the Holy Ghost do what the Holy Ghost wants to do. Trust your pastor to hear from heaven. But we ought to be excited. People are dying and going to hell, and we're just keeping it all to ourselves. Get out there and do something about that, right? But anyways, I'm trying to get there. How did they come back? Well, in the midst of all that, Pastor Nancy called up healing, and she called out a condition. She called out a skin condition. God put on her heart someone there. Well, that family had a daughter who was 1 year old that had a skin condition that would cause her to uncontrollably scratch. And it was, they said at the time, they didn't know what it was. They didn't have a cure for it. So called her up. Pastor Nancy laid hands on her. Well, thankfully, that spoke to them so much that she would call that out, and that they were just so hungry for God, they were smart enough to realize, you know, I don't understand everything that's going on, but it's not that I don't have to know everything. I can learn as I go. And they did, and they sat down and were shown everything was done by the Bible. But they were taught something. Because when she got hands laid on her, nothing changed. In the natural, nothing changed. We have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, faith isn't an instant manifestation. If it was, it wouldn't be faith. Why do people get so discouraged in healing lines? It's because they don't know how faith operates. When you're prayed for and hands are laid on you, just because it doesn't automatically come to pass does not mean it didn't work. The Bible says we receive by faith in patience. Why do we have to hold on to that thing? Because you're holding on to it until it manifests. Stop beating yourself up with your faith that as it manifests. No, just keep holding on. Just keep applying that spiritual CPR. Amen? And so nothing changed. Nothing happened. Nothing was different. And they taught them to speak to that thing. Hold fast that when she prayed, the healing power of God went in your daughter. And they showed her Psalms 107, verse 20, which says, he sent his word and healed them. And she said, I said, so what'd they do? She said, for 2 months. The one-year-old, you know, one-year-olds don't talk that great. Some of them just blah, 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 you know. But she could put together some words, you know. And they taught her Psalms 107, verse 20. They said, honey, every time that you have to scratch, every time you feel that really starting to itch, they said, say, he sent his word and healed me of my itching. Yeah. He sent his word and healed me of my itching. Say that. Every time. For 2 months, she did that. What was she doing? Holding fast. There were days it was worse. There were days it looked like there was no change, but they kept saying, hold fast. He's faithful. Hold fast. He's faithful. And she just would utter, isn't that the cutest thing? He sent his word and healed me of my itching. He sent his word and healed me of my itching. Or scratching, whatever it is. I always get those words mixed up. You're scratching the itch, right? You don't itch, right? You scratch the itch. Is that right? So is it healed me of my itching or scratching? I don't know. She said one of those things. And it worked. After 2 months, she woke up. And notice her daughter wasn't doing that. And then no problem. Completely healed. What was she doing? Holding fast. Didn't waver. Most people, especially new people like that, after a week would have said, those loony bins laying hands on my daughter, getting us all excited. No, the Bible's true. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God. And what he said, I don't care how bad it looks. He said it, and if I'll hold fast to it and keep applying the spiritual CPR, life will spring up. He's not a liar. You got to keep at it. Faith is a determination thing. We don't quit. Faith has no quit in its vocabulary. You keep speaking that thing until life springs up. And you don't let go of that. Amen? I remember this sprinkler system in this building out back. I knew in my heart we wouldn't have to put that in. $60,000 extra dollars. And actually, Jay Eckert, the guy that's running the project, said it probably would have ended up being more. It always is. Because we had to dig a line across the street to be compliant with the town. The town didn't want us to do it because they knew what a pain it would be. Getting road crews and things to drill across and go across the street. So at least $60,000. And I knew in my heart, because they said that's an unreasonable request for the building that size. It's an unreasonable request because there's no basement. There's no danger to the people not having, if there was, obviously we'd have it, but there's no danger saying the architects, the code, even the code enforcers, like, that's so unreasonable that you'd have to put that in. But that's what New York State code says. And when he said the word unreasonable, well, the Bible says, I'm delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. So I said, that's my promise. And every day I'd say, Father, I thank you. We don't have to put that sprinkler system in because we're delivered from unreasonable, wicked people. And then I'd call, and Jay Eckert would say, there's no chance. And now, he's going just by the natural, which he has to. I want my contractor giving me the truth. I don't need his faith. Confessions. What's really going on? I'll use my faith. I don't need yours. You tell me. And that would be a bad contractor if, things were going bad. He'd say, oh, it's great. And then we don't get into our building because his faith failed or whatever. Not that it would, but. And his son, same way. No chance. Well, we talked to an architect and they said, we'll go through the steps, but there's no chance. That's what they'd say, no chance every day. That would weigh on my mind and I just would hold fast to that thing. Hold fast. I'm delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. Delivered from unreasonable and wicked people. Delivered from that sprinkler system. We don't have to pay that $60,000. And I got a text one morning that said, praise God, don't have to do the sprinkler system. Did I? Now, she's there. Did I all of a sudden go, oh my God, I can't believe this. I looked there and said, it's awesome. It just came in. Why? I already believed it before it showed up. I already believed it. I was glad. I mean, I didn't expect it that day. But I wasn't like, oh my God, I can't believe this happened. I was like, that's what the Word said. Just expected it to happen. Already believed it before it happened. Holding fast to that confession. Don't let go of it. Get a confession. Hold fast to it. Don't let go till you see it happen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word tonight. Lord, I did go a little bit long. I don't usually like to preach that long, so Father, forgive me for doing that. If that's something I don't feel in my heart, it's wrong. But Lord, I don't ever want to do that to people, and thank you for their patience. Lord, they heard what they needed to, though, tonight. Hallelujah. We have help going forward. Father, you blessed them for coming out. Lord, there's lots of things we could be doing tonight, and there's things we have to do tomorrow, but Lord, they made the trip. They came to hear the word, and they received invaluable, I mean, just priceless things from your word tonight. Not the preaching, the Bible I'm talking about. So thank you for it, Father. Just give him thanks right now. I just think we should thank him for that. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you and magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you. Just thank him. Just worship him. Just thank him. See, I'm not used to doing this. Well, just start somewhere. Even just under your breath, just say, thank you, Lord. Just start somewhere. Just like I said, I would raise a pinky up. Well, I just started somewhere. God works with us. We love you, Father. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We honor you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We love you so much. We love you so much. Father, is there anything that you want to do? Anything else that you want to say tonight, Father? We want to be obedient to that. I don't want to rush out of here, Lord. I want to be mindful of people's time, but Lord, I don't want to rush you. Is there anything that you want said or done here? No, let's just wait on him for a second and thank him. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We honor you. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Well, I don't have anything else in my heart, so Father, we thank you for tonight. We bless your wonderful name. Thank you for what we've heard tonight. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, you're dismissed.